This morning, if you have your Pew Bible, or you can look in the back of your bulletin, to Luke 16. We'll be reading 19 through 31, Luke 16. And this will finish my sermon series through the parables. This is, I think, sermon 18, a few of them I had to divide up. As you found out by now, I'm a systematically expository preacher. You know, we go through sections of Scripture, blocks of Scriptures, like the seven churches of Asia Minor, or a genre of literature like the parables. When we are done here, we will begin sermon series in the Sermon on the Mount, which is a block of Jesus' preaching in Matthew. So I'll be beginning on that, and then the week after that will be Palm Sunday. Of course, Holy Week, Easter, and Pentecost will be coming up real soon. But then between and after that time, we'll be going through the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So I hope you come, and I hope you, as you enjoy the parables, will enjoy those as well. But today, let me finish up the parables. This parable, as last Sunday, the Sunday before, was a parable about judgment. About judgment, and specifically, of all things, about how God comes to us in death. So this is Luke 16, 19 through 31, known as the parable about the rich man and Lazarus. And before we read that, if you would, let us always pray. Pray to the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we come today to worship. And we know, O God, that there is no new and fresh revelation, that the revelation that we have is absolute, written in stone, inerrant and infallible, and that's your written word. And Father God, we pray this morning, not that some new revelation will come, but an old revelation will be revealed again to us. And we know that we can only do that by the power of your Holy Spirit. So we pray, Holy Spirit, that you will illuminate for us, that you would give us eyes to see what is already there, ears to hear and obey what you, O God, have already spoken. And Lord, we pray that we will do this and you would do this for us, so that no longer will we be conformed to this world, but as Paul says, transformed by the renewing of our minds, the renewing of our inner man, the renewing of our entire being. And we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades. Being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off, and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all of this, between us and you is a great chasm, has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him," that is Lazarus, "to my father's house. For I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham. But if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." This is the infallible, inerrant word of God. as I was reflecting on this particular parable throughout the week, Psalms 73:26 came to mind, where the psalmist says this: "My life, my flesh, and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my very portion forever and ever." Amen. The psalmist here is reflecting on his mortality. He's reflecting on his life here in earth and his mortality and his death and his relationship with God, which honestly, for modern man, that's hard for us. Unlike the ancient man, and even people 100 or 200 years ago who was always mindful of death, we modern men, we modern women, we don't think about that because we have buffers. That's what technology has become. Buffers of reality. In fact, I was looking at a report where there's a lot of fighting going on, a lot of fight clubs, and people like to fight. The reason is because, at least with fighting, you feel something, right? Because we live in an age where we feel nothing. It's unfortunate because with technology and our standard of living, we don't have to feel anymore, even the pangs of death and a guilty conscience. But with ancient people, they were very aware of their mortality because people didn't live very long. And here the psalmist, very aware of his mortality, he meditates on his mortality and he meditates on God being his portion. He meditates on the things that are eternal, things that really matter. In death, we gain eternity, the psalmist says. This morning, I want to talk about death, but I want to talk about death from the perspective, obviously, of judgment. And you say, "Pastor, what does that have to do with judgment?" When in life, all of us are tested, are we not? Last Sunday, we learned about testing. And I think Philip, when he was here, when I was on vacation, talked about testing and temptation being the same thing. And it's true. In the Greek, they're one and the same. That for every testing from God to grow you in faith, with that same testing comes a temptation to be disobedient. And whenever there's potential for disobedient, Satan is there always to incite us. This is why Jesus, when he was tempted and tested at the same time in the wilderness, and finally at Gethsemane, I assure you, Satan was whispering in his ears. I believe that in life, we are always tested and tempted, but I believe our greatest test in this life is really death. Death, I believe, is the greatest test of all. Death, it will distinguish the true from the false. Death will give rise to our true condition. See, in this life, we can cover up a lot, right? Some of us can look like we're having a good day. Everything is going fine, but inside we're just racked and destroyed. And other people look like they're having a hard time. Life is difficult, but yet inside they have peace and joy. I believe with all my heart this is what this parable is about. Two different men. A rich man that looked great on the outside, but inside he was dying. And Lazarus, who looked like he had nothing going for him, but yet on the inside he was rich toward God. So this morning I'm going to talk about that and how that relates to us. What if, and let me begin, what if somebody could die? What if they can come back from the grave? What would they say? You ever thought about that? We have loved ones, your enemies, they die, they leave. What would they say to us on the other side of the grave? There's an inventor by the name of Robert Barrows in California. He had filed for an application for a patent of a remote-controlled, video-equipped tombstone, which can relay a message left by the grave's inhabitant. The stories can be told, and the computer equipment linked up to this tombstone to the internet. Making Everlasting Memories is a Cincinnati company, features biography of deceased, along with writings and images and slideshows, all about the tributes of the person who have passed away. All of these features are included on a website, lastwishes.com. I went on there last night, and I think they're defunct. I don't think they're around anymore. And the result is that these email messages and all these audio clips and video clips made before the person died, of course, can still be sent from the deceased to the living. Many grave inhabitants could leave a message if they wanted. The remote control video equipment tombstone, so to speak, is sort of a high-tech way of leaving a message. So if you want to leave a message, this is one of the ways that you can do it from the grave. You know, messages like that are unique because of technology, but there's nothing new. You know, as a pastor, I tend to be at a lot of graves, right? Not that I like graves, mind you. But, you know, you go around, you see a lot of graves, and what enamors me is the messages that people leave on those graves. You know, you go back 100, 200 years ago, all those messages were extremely spiritual. People were aware of their mortality. Today, they tend to be rather trivial at times. I'm not saying church people, but just the secular people. But leaving messages like that are nothing new. But I want you to think about this. Imagine someone, after they have died, relaying a message from the grave. Now, people pretend to do that, right? They're called mediums. I hope none of you do that. I met a Christian in my church, and the person told me they did that, and I pastorally rebuked them. They didn't like it very much. I said, one, if that person is speaking for a dead person, one, they're either a charlatan, they're liars, you know, it's all about the money, or they're actually hearing from someone, and it's not your dead loved one. It's a demon. And that person was shocked. I said, yeah, because you don't want to open your door to the occult. So I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about this morning, talking about an imaginary message. Imagine if you could, someone giving you a message after the grave. Well, wouldn't that depend on their condition? Say if the person was a godly person, a loved one. Many of you, and all of you, have lost loved ones at some time in your life that loved Jesus. I love doing funerals for Christians that I know without a matter of fact that they're in heaven with Jesus. Because it's a time for celebration for us, is it not? It's a time of mourning, but it's a time of celebration because we know they are with God. What would they say? What would such a person say? However, what would the message be of a person who was ungodly, who was a reprobate? Think about people like Voltaire and David Hume, who hated the gospel, who hated God. What would Hume be saying today? What about an Adolf Hitler or Stalin or Saddam Hussein and his sons? What would the 9/11 terrorist hijackers be saying now? You know what I would ask them? If I could, how are those 70 virgins, how are they working out for you right now? The point is that all of these messages are based on a person's moral condition. See, the message that we would hear back would be based on the condition of the person in this life. I'm going to ask a question this morning. What is your moral condition? What is your spiritual condition? You know, we don't have a lot of time to live. And a lot of us in our American culture, we anesthetize ourselves with drugs and sports and drinking and wine, women, and music, whatever it may be, whatever your drug may be. We do that so we can ignore the ultimate issues in life. But that's dangerous. What is our condition? In our text this morning, Jesus addresses that very thing through a parable. Jesus relays, of all things, a message for us. It's an imaginary message. Again, this is a parable. This is not a true story. I know there's some preachers that I respect greatly who use this as an actual story, but it's not. This is a parable. What would Jesus, or what does Jesus give us here this morning? He gives us an imaginary message. A message that two people give. The message is first taken from, as we read this morning, from a man simply known as the rich man. You ever wondered what his name was? You know, in certain traditions, they give us a name. Is it Dives? I'm not really sure. But in Scripture, we don't have the man's name. He's just called the rich guy, the rich man. The rich man is contrasted with who? The poor man, but the poor man is named. Interesting. The poor man is Lazarus, and the rich man is just the rich man. That should tell us something. Jesus here in this parable is contrasting these two men. It's interesting that the poor man again is named and the rich man is not. The poor man may have been reduced to poverty, but his identity was not based on his poverty. He is more than his poverty. Who is this poor man? He is Lazarus. You know, in the Greek, Lazarus means God is my help. God is my help. So though this man had nothing in life, though life was hell for him, interesting that he was sore, he was in pain, and these rotten dogs come and licks his sores, which is adding insult to injury for an ancient Jew. This man, if you can look at him, had nothing going for him, but his name bespoke of a condition within. God is my help. I'm sure that in his lifetime, no one knew his name. I'm sure when people saw him, all they did was say, ah, that pathetic wretch of a man, that poor man over there. Why do I say that? Well, Jesus tells us that while the rich man was buried, it says here that Lazarus, what? Died. What's the significance to that? Well, in the ancient world, in Jesus' day, when people died that were poor, you ever heard of paupers' graves? When poor people died, they were just thrown into a mass grave. And back then, the mass grave was in the Valley of Hinnom. If you can go back in Jesus' days, archaeologists will tell us, is that where people put all their trash in? And as they put their trash in, it would smolder and burn. In fact, when Jesus uses an analogy speaking of eternal torment in hell, he uses this description, the Valley of Hinnom, which is in Greek Gehenna, the lake of fire. What a horrible, horrible scene. So this poor man is put into a garbage heap that's burning. So Lazarus dies and was discarded like trash, burning his body. Poor Lazarus. He died the way he lived. He was discarded by his culture. He was discarded by his fellow Israelites. He was discarded, as you can tell in that text, he was discarded by that rich man. But in contrast, look at the rich man. He had everything in life, everything going for him, and he died. Now, I can imagine how the rich man died. When he died, he was buried like I'm sure all rich people at that date, even maybe today, with all the pomp and all the prestige and all the bells and the whistles that his money could do for him. He had died the way he lived, glorious. And though the poor man was reduced to an it in this lifetime, but please get this. But from God's point of view, this poor man, Lazarus, was not an it. Understand that his poverty did not define him. However, with this rich man, notice something. His affluence, his finances, his material well-being did define him. But how did it define him? It impersonalized him into an it. This is why Jesus calls him what? The rich man. The rich man was defined by his riches. That's all this man ever had coming and going for him. We see people like that, don't we, in our culture? I remember years ago reading about the market crash in 1929. My grandfather was an adult at that time, and he remembered it. I used to always wonder why, as a child, my grandfather put money under his bed. He didn't believe in banks. Any of you still don't believe in banks? You might not. I tell my mom, why does the grandpa do that? He doesn't believe in banks. Because in his age, everybody had lost everything. And then back in the 1920s, you heard of all these, not really poor people, jumping out of windows. Who were they? Rich people. Not that there's anything wrong with riches, but, and I'm sure not all rich people jumped out of windows. But it was the rich people who identified with their riches that was jumping out of the windows. I assure you that if this rich man was a real man and lived in the 1920s, he would be one of those people who would do the jumping. He would jump through a window. Why? Because he was defined by his material wealth. This is the reason why I think in part Jesus in this parable juxtaposes the rich man with Lazarus. Jesus takes two hypothetical examples of people in their early earthly conditions people who are diametrically opposed. People where on the outside you would say they're so different. This man's got everything going for him. I'm sure the rich man, everybody coveted it. Everyone wanted to be just like him. And with the poor man, who would want to be like that person? But Jesus here shows on the outside, though it looks one way, but Jesus pulls back the veil in this story and shares for us, it's not the external, it's not the outside that matters, but it's the inside. Nobody wanted to be like the poor man, but with this story, who doesn't want to be like the poor man? Nobody, and everybody wants to be like the rich man, but right now, after reading this story, how many of you want to be like that rich man? In part, I think this is why Jesus does this. He takes two extreme examples of earthly conditions which prepare each man for their conditions after death. And what I mean is that on the surface, the rich man seemed truly rich, while the poor man seemed truly poor, but in fact, these were only surface conditions. Please get this. In fact, the poor man was rich. He was rich toward God, while the rich man was poor. He was poor toward God. Their spiritual conditions before death conditioned and prepared each person for their spiritual condition after death. Meaning, just as the rich man was spiritually poor, it was acerbated after death. And just as the poor man was spiritually rich, it intensified in heaven after death. What were their conditions? Well, I told you. Let's look at that again. For the rich man, he became what? Richer. For the rich poor man, he became richer. That is his spiritual state. What do we read this morning? It says here that the angels carried Lazarus to Abraham's side. You know, I do believe in angels because the Bible says so. And I do believe that angels are there for us to minister to us. Absolutely. You remember when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness? And at the end of that temptation, who came to minister to Jesus? Angels. Beloved, when we are going through pain and suffering in this life, I can assure you, though we can't see it, the angels are there. And if you have loved ones, if they're going through their greatest trial in life, which is death, I believe with all of my heart that angels are there ministering to them and to me. Remember when I said death is your last temptation, your last test? Angels are there to minister. And we see this. Angels coming to Lazarus to take him to heaven, which is a symbolic or a symbol of Abraham's bosom, their side. In other words, God became Lazarus' portion. Poor Lazarus gain an inheritance beyond anything he could ever imagine here on earth. But look at the poor rich man. The poor rich man, his spiritual estate was poor. Absolute despair. He's crying out in agony and in Gehenna and pain in Hades. God was not his portion, and now he has lost his eternal soul. In light of this, two things I want to and talked about this morning that had intensified. There's two things. In his intense agony, we notice that the rich man did what? He looked up and he saw Abraham. And who else did he see? Lazarus. But however, there was a problem. There was a fixed chasm that could not be bridged. In part, I think Jesus is teaching here, once we die, we're not coming back. It's not possible to come back. But what is more significant about this is about this person's condition is that this rich man, all of his life, probably never looked up to heaven. He probably never looked up to God. He was probably never concerned about the things of God. He was more concerned about his material life, his material affluence. But now, finally, he's concerned about his spiritual state. And what was that? He was damned. Beloved, what Jesus is teaching us here, that we only get one shot in this world. Right now, what we do counts for eternity. That if we spend our lives only living for this world, the day will come when it will be too late. I remember when I was younger, and I wasn't saved. I left the church, And I remember saying to myself, well, I'll come back to God once I live my life and when I'm old. You know, when I want to have fun, I'll get back with God because obviously I don't want to go to hell. But what a foolish prayer. That's what I was saying to myself. What a foolish thing to do. Now, today is the day of salvation. It's never too late. Beloved, do you have a family member, a friend, or enemy that doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior? They may be rich, they may be poor. You know, there's rich people that go to hell, rich people go to heaven. Poor people that go to heaven, poor people that go to hell. But what do they all have in common? Only people in Christ go to heaven. People without Christ go to hell. Do you know someone like that? Reach out to them. Today's the day of salvation. This morning, you could be like that. You know, this rich man was religious. He was a Jew. What did he call Abraham? Father Abraham. It tells me he was a religious Jew. It tells me he went to synagogue. It tells me he went to the temple. He did all the religious things. But his heart was far from God. And then it was too late. Secondly, with this awareness, this man finally prays. I'm sure he prayed, but it's one of those empty prayers. Have any of you ever prayed empty prayers before? I sure have. Kind of those rote prayers. Yeah. You're in trouble. What do? Just pray to pray? Well, this man here finally prays, but it's a prayer that's of the heart, but a prayer too late, because all of his life he had probably prayed, but it was surface level praying. Finally, in death, he gets serious with God. He's aware of this, and he prays that even though there is no divine mercy, he's aware of this. He knows it's too late. He prays that God, through Abraham, would send Lazarus back from the dead to preach to who? To his five brothers. Obviously, his little brothers were following Big Brother straight to hell, and he wanted them to be warned. The tragedy is that the poor rich man's prayers, they weren't answered. The rich man probably, for the first time in his life, had a real prayer. You know, he gave ritualistic prayers, but the first time he prayed, but it wasn't answered. In short, it was too late. Beloved, you know, it can be too late for us sometimes. I remember hearing a story of a lady in a hospital. She was weeping after being told she was terminally ill with cancer. When a friend sought to console her, she said this. She says, I'm not weeping because I'm dying. I'm weeping because I have never, ever lived. How tragic. This is the rich man's message from the grave. Please get this. The rich man's message is turn to God in this life before it's too late. A very simple message. A very simple parable, but a powerful one. This is the point of the parable. This is Jesus' warning. Life is short. Before we all know it, we will all be on the other side of the grave. We will all be into eternity. For some of us, we may be like this rich man in despair. For some of us, always through Jesus Christ, God will be our portion. Let me say this, and my brother Bob here inspired this saying out of me the other day. It is better to be right with God on the wrong side of the grave like Lazarus than to be wrong with God on the right side of the grave like the rich man. Jesus, this morning, in conclusion, he is exhorting us. He is pleading with us to prepare our lives for that moment. I'm not saying go out today and think about death. No. Think about Christ who has overcome death. When we think about Christ, the resurrected Lord, death has been overcome. Death is not something we can fear, have to fear. Do not ignore the grave, Jesus says. This morning, if you are like that rich man, you say, well, Pastor, I'm not rich. I have no money. Beloved, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the heart. If you can identify with this rich man, do what Jesus says. Don't ignore your expiration date. Be more like Lazarus. Let your portion be God. Though our flesh and our hearts fail, may God be the strength of our heart. May God be our portion in life, in the life to come forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, as we finish up these parables, and this particular parable about judgment and testing and about death, Lord, this was intended for two types of people. Lord, those who are spiritually dead and those who are spiritually alive. Lord God, this parable teaches us that we cannot look on the outside. The people who seem spiritually alive, like this rich man, was spiritually dead. And others who seem spiritually dead on the outside, yet they have life within. Lord, help us not to be fooled. Help us, Lord, to look to you. I pray right now, if there's anyone here, that the Holy Spirit has convicted your heart, that you realize for the first time in your life you are spiritually dead, that God has called you to repentance and faith in him, that right now, in your heart, you would receive Christ. And I pray also for those of us here who are like Lazarus, who though we may be going through a hard time in our lives, though on the outside things seem to be falling apart because Satan is attacking us, Lord, let them know, let us all know, Lord, that you are in control, that you have us, Lord, by your hand, that like Lazarus, and as Jesus says in John, that one person will be plucked out of your hand. Lord, thank you that no matter what we go through in life, though our condition may not be as bad as Lazarus's, but all of us have our own crosses to bear. I pray, God, that you'd help us to look to you and know that you will never leave us and never forsake us. That we, Father, we are reposing in the bosom of Abraham, in the arms of Christ, and we are clothed in his righteousness. And you have promised that nothing in this life, not even the gates of hell, will destroy your people. Lord, we hold on to that truth with all of our heart and with all of our might. In grace, we pray. Amen and amen.